Well, thank you for the invitation to come this morning and minister the word of God, and this evening as well. It's really good to be back with you again, and I bring the greetings of my home church, Countersthorpe Baptist Church in South Leicestershire. We're going to read again from the scriptures, so please, if you turn with me to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 23. 2 Chronicles, chapter 23, and we're going to read the second half of this chapter from verse 12. 2 Chronicles 23 and verse 12. Now when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the people in the temple of the Lord. When she looked, there was the king standing by his pillar at the entrance, and the leaders and the trumpeters were by the king. All the people of the land were rejoicing, blowing trumpets, and also the singers with musical instruments, and those who led in praise. So Athaliah tore her clothes and said, "Treason! Treason!" Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains of hundreds who were set over the army and said to them, "Take her outside under guard and slay with the sword whoever follows her." For the priest had said, "Do not kill her in the house of the Lord." So they seized her, and she went by way of the entrance of the horse gate into the king's house, and they killed her there. Then Jehoiada made a covenant between himself, the people, and the king, that they should be the Lord's people. And all the people went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. They broke in pieces its altars and images and killed Mattan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. Also Jehoiada appointed the oversight of the house of the Lord to the hand of the priests, the Levites, whom David had assigned to the house of the Lord, to offer burnt offerings of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and with singing, as it was established by David. And he set the gatekeepers at the gates of the house of the Lord, so that no one who was in any way unclean should enter. Then he took the captains of hundreds and nobles and governors of the people and all the people of the land and brought the king down from the house of the Lord. And they went through the upper gates to the king's house and set the king upon the throne of the kingdom. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet. They had slain Athaliah with the sword. Amen. Let's just pray together before we hear the preaching of God's word. Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks, and you've spoken to us in your inspired word. We thank you that your word is faithful and true. But we know, Lord, that our own minds are dull and our own ears are hard of hearing. And our hearts are often closed to the things of God. And so, Lord, we pray in your mighty power that you'd come by your Spirit and open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of your law. We ask, dear Lord, that you would open our eyes to see the Lord Jesus here in this portion of Scripture. And we pray that our hearts would go after him in longing and in obedience and in faith and in adoration. Lord, help me as I preach and help us all as we listen to your word. May we not hear the voice of a man today, but the voice of the living God. For we ask this in the name of your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Well, this morning we're going to be, and this evening, we're going to be considering the rise and fall of King Joash. The rise and fall of King Joash. Now, King Joash is probably one of the lesser known kings of the Old Testament. But I think there's some very helpful lessons that we can learn from his life. And this morning, in the end of chapter 23 and through into chapter 23, we're going to chart the rise of King Joash. The rise of King Joash. Now, Joash arose in a time of great darkness in the southern kingdom of Judah. He arose in a time of great darkness. There'd been a succession of ungodly leaders. Leaders who had rejected the word of the Lord and who had brought in ungodly policies over the kingdom of Judah. By and large, the people had either forgotten or rejected the word of the Lord themselves. Idolatry was rampant, paganism had taken over the land, and life was cheap. Vulnerable children were slaughtered. And that's where we come to in verse 10 of 2 Chronicles chapter 22. And it paints the picture of the beginning of the life of this king of Judah, King Joash. The chronicler tells us this. Now, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs of the house of Judah. Now, who was Athaliah? Well, there are three important facts we learn about Athaliah in this chapter and the previous chapter of 2 Chronicles. The first important fact is this. Athaliah was the wife of King Jehoram. King Jehoram. King Jehoram was another king of Judah, the son of Jehoshaphat. And King Jehoram was not a good king. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. And part of his evil doing was contributed to by the fact that he'd married this woman, Athaliah. We're told that in chapter 21, verse 6. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done, for he had the daughter of Ahab as a wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Well, Jehoram reigned for 8 years, and then the Lord judged him and killed him. Next, the next fact we learn about Athaliah is that she was also the mother of the next king of Judah. The next king of Judah was a man by the name of Ahaziah. Like his father, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. This time, his mother using his influence as a mother to turn his heart away from the Lord. So he did wickedly. Once again, after 1 year, Ahaziah was judged by God and was destroyed. But the most important fact that we learn about this woman Athaliah in the previous two chapters of 2 Chronicles is this. She was the daughter of King Ahab. Probably most of us here are familiar with King Ahab. Well known in the story of Elijah. Him and his wife Jezebel seeking to establish the worship of Baal in the northern kingdom of Israel and destroy the prophets of God. This is who Athaliah was, the daughter of Ahab and possibly Jezebel. We don't know for sure, but even if she wasn't the daughter of Jezebel genetically, as we read through these passages, we find that Athaliah was certainly the daughter of Jezebel spiritually. She followed the ways of her father Ahab and her mother or stepmother, Jezebel. What does she do? Well, there's a power void in Judah. We're told that in verse 9. The second part of verse 9, as David mentioned, Ahaziah is killed. And then we're told this. So the house of Ahaziah had no one to assume power over the kingdom. Now, it wasn't that there was no heirs over the kingdom. Ahaziah does have sons because we read that later in the passage. But we can understand from this that all of the sons of Ahaziah were far too young to rule themselves. And so Athaliah seizes this opportunity to gain power and establish idol worship in Judah. What does she do? She takes her own grandchildren, systematically kills them one by one to cement her own reign over Judah. And you know, to the people of Judah, the faithful Jews within Judah, though not all believed, but for those who truly believed, it would have seemed like Athaliah had won. Like Athaliah had succeeded in her plans to destroy all of the royal heirs of the house of Judah. That's how the narrator intends us to understand it. She arose and destroyed all the royal heirs of the house of Judah. Now, I want you to put yourselves in the shoes of a faithful Jewish family living in Judah at that time. Perhaps you're sitting having your evening meal, and there's a knock at the door, and it's the friend that you know. She works at the palace. And she's distressed. You let her in. You say, "What's wrong?" And with tears, she tells you, "They're all dead. They're all dead." "Who are all dead? What are you talking about?" She says, "All the sons of Ahaziah are dead. The soldiers of Athaliah came and systematically went room by room, killing off all of the sons of Ahaziah." Now, this is important. Why? Because God had promised to King David that one of his sons would sit on the throne forever. The faithful Jews were waiting for the Messiah to come, who would come as a descendant of King David. And if Athaliah succeeds in wiping out the descendants of David, then there is no salvation. There is no salvation for me and you. There is no salvation to these Old Testament Jews looking forward to the promised king. What would you do in that situation? What would you do with the word of God? The book of 2 Chronicles really pivots around 1 Chronicles 17, the promise that God makes to David of a king that would sit on his throne and rule over all the nations and bring justice and God's rule over all. And that's the promise that the people hung upon. But in their experience, in their knowledge, in their understanding, God's word has been made void, hasn't it? All of the royal heirs are destroyed. Now you might say, "Well, I'd wait for a while, see what happens." But they wait days and there's no news from the palace. Weeks and there is no news from the palace of any of the sons of Ahaziah surviving. It seems that it's true that Athaliah really has killed all of the royal heirs. Now, we're living in dark times with evil people ruling. And we have the promises of God, and yet in our experience often, there seems to be a contradiction between our experience and our understanding of the situation and what God has promised in his word. What do we do in such times? Well, I want to look briefly at three important truths that we need to cling to when we find ourselves in such times and in such experiences in our own Christian lives. The first one is this: God is working in secret. God is working in secret. Because we don't stop at verse 10, do we? We continue reading and we read about God's secret intervention to save. Verse 11 says this: "But Jehoshabeah, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered, and put him and his nurse in a bedroom." So Jehoshabeah, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada, the priest, for she was sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she did not kill him. And he was hidden with them in the house of the Lord for 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. We're not given the details of how Jehoshabeath rescued baby Joash. But perhaps we can imagine it's something like some of the stories that you may have read of in the Second World War when people were hiding Jewish people in their homes and the SS came to the door and they managed to just escape out the back as they begin searching room by room. Perhaps that's how it was with Jehoshabeath. The soldiers of Athaliah come and they're going through the palace, systematically killing off all of the sons of Ahaziah. And just in the nick of time, Jehoshabeath grabs the baby Joash and grabs the nurse, and they flee out of the back door of the palace before the soldiers can lay their bloodthirsty hands upon this little baby. And Jehoshabeath brings the baby and the nurse to her own home within the temple. She's married to the chief priest. This is where she lives. And she keeps him there for 6 years. But I want you to know something. This would have been top secret. Jehoshabeath and Jehoiada, perhaps one or two of the priests would have known about this little child, but other than that, no one else could know that this child had been rescued. Because if they knew, Athaliah would have sent in her soldiers, killed the baby, and no doubt killed all of the priests. So there's God working in secret. Even though for the most of the faithful believers living at that time, they had no idea of what God was doing. It seemed like the word of God had been made void by Athaliah's actions. Yet in secret, God was accomplishing his saving purposes. You know, this is often the case in the Christian life. We have the word of God, which says one thing, and yet in our experience and understanding and feelings, we feel or think or understand something completely different. Perhaps you're praying for an unconverted child or brother or sister or mother or father, and you're pleading with them before the throne of grace. And the word of God says, whatever things you ask for in prayer, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And yet, every time you see them, there's no change, no interest in the things of God. What do you do with God's word in that situation? What do you do with God's word when the word of God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, yet in your heart you feel a million miles away from the living God? What do we do with the word of God then? What do we do with the word of God, which tells us, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? God is a just judge, and yet we find in our own experience so much injustice. Injustice out there, but maybe injustice that you and I have experienced in your own life. What do we do with the word of God then? What do we do with the word of God when the word of God says, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Yet the bills are coming. And our boss has just told us he can't keep us on anymore. Our bank account's running low. What do we do with the word of God then? Well, friends, this passage teaches us that we are to trust in the faithful word of God. Our experience and understanding and feelings are not fallible, but are fallible, but God's word is infallible. It is faithful and true, and though we do not always understand what God is doing, God is working in secret to bring about his saving purposes. So we must always trust the word of God above our understandings, our understanding, our feelings, and our experience when they seem to conflict. For the second important truth that we need to call to mind in such times is this. God not only works in secret, but God works through ordinary and insignificant people. God works and is working through ordinary and insignificant people. Who is it whom God uses to rescue King Joash, the baby Joash? Does God send in a great military leader and an army to overthrow Athaliah? No. Who does he send? He sends this lady, this woman, who acts as a foster mother. She's hospitable. With great courage, she rescues Joash at risk to her own life. And she takes him into her own home, feeds him, clothes him, takes care of him. Jehoshabeath's actions were not public. In fact, it was a very ordinary thing she was doing. She was actually Joash's auntie, and she takes him in, and in defiance of probably her mother — we don't know if Athaliah was definitely her mother, but Jehoram was her father and Ahaziah was her brother, so we can infer that — against her mother, she rescues this child. And Jehoshabeath would have been poor. We know that because at this time there was no collection for the priests in the temple. Her and her husband Jehoiada would have had very little to live on. But she gave of what she had. She used her very ordinary role as a woman in a maternal way to care for this little baby. And through Jehoshabeath, the baby was saved. Now we need to understand the implications of this. Because, you know, behind the scenes, this wasn't just an evil woman, Athaliah, trying to seize power and someone rescuing and a nice story. There is the bigger biblical picture here, isn't there? Because right in Genesis, God had prophesied that the seed of the woman would be at war with the seed of the serpent. And all the way through the Old Testament of the Bible, we find that the seed of the serpent, those allied to Satan, were trying to destroy the seed of the woman, those who were faithful to God. And ultimately, their desire was to kill the seed singular, to destroy the promised Savior who would come and take away the curse and restore God's blessing to the world. And so in this little portion of Scripture hangs the whole thread of my salvation and your salvation. This little thread. Jehoshabeth's actions mean that you and I are a Christian today. Nothing glamorous about what she did. Wasn't famous, was it? Just quietly working away, caring for a little child. And perhaps you're a parent or a grandparent, and you know what it's like with young children, trying to keep them quiet and still. Well, imagine trying to keep this child a secret for 6 years in the temple, trying to keep his voice down when he cried out, trying to stop him from jumping and peering over the wall. I mean, I couldn't imagine what it must be like. But there was Jehoshabeth faithfully raising this little child in insignificance and obscurity. I wonder if you feel like your life is of little consequence in the kingdom of God because of how ordinary your life is. You think, what if my circumstances were different, I could be so much more useful to the Lord. I didn't have this health problem holding me back. Or if I was a missionary somewhere in a far-flung place. Or if I wasn't stuck at home caring for these young children who just demand everything of me, I could be doing something so much more useful for the Lord. If I wasn't stuck in this job that just seems to be the same thing every day, day in and day out, without really producing anything of value, then my life would be so much more glorifying to God, and God would use me so much more. But that's not what we learn here. God uses ordinary people, ordinary acts of faithfulness, to bring about his saving purposes. Don't despise the place where God has put you. Don't despise your role as a mother if you're a mother of young children. The world might despise you, but look, God does not despise you. God uses you. Don't despise the ordinariness of your life. Who else does God use? As we keep going into chapter 23, we learn that not only does God use Jehoshabeath as a woman to care for this little child, but God then uses Jehoiada, her husband. Jehoiada is the chief priest, a godly man. And what does Jehoiada do? Well, the whole passage changes in verse 1. The whole narrative changes. In the seventh year, Jehoiada strengthened himself. Strengthened himself. What was it that Jehoiada strengthened himself with? Obviously, there came a point where perhaps Jehoiada realized that this little child, Joash, was now approaching 7 years old, and he could, with the support of Jehoiada, begin to rule. So there was providential factors. But there's something else in this passage that indicates what was the source of Jehoiada strengthening himself, taking courage, and beginning the process of crowning King Joash. And the key is actually found in verse 3. And it's Jehoiada's speech to the Levites who were assembled in the temple. Jehoiada says this: "Behold, the king's son shall reign as the Lord has said of the sons of David. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks," Jesus said, didn't he? And that's what we see here. Out of the abundance of his own heart that has been strengthened in God's covenant-keeping faithfulness, as he's meditated on God's promise to David and he's believed it with all of his heart, he now stands up and proclaims it. He sends out these captains into the different parts of Judah to gather in the Levites into the temple. And as they gather there, he encourages their hearts. Think of what was at stake. This all had to be done quickly. This all had to be done quietly, because as soon as Athaliah knew, she would have sent in the army to destroy these rebellious priests. But what motivates Jehoiada? It's the word of God and his trust in God's covenant-keeping faithfulness. God honors his word, and Jehoiada is successful in his design to crown King Joash. The priests come together, he equips them with swords and shields from the temple, and then he sets them in different parts of the temple to make sure that no one of Athaliah's, who's allied to Athaliah, can come in and assassinate the king. And then he goes through the coronation process. We read it, summarized in verse 11. "And they brought out the king's son, put the crown on him, and gave him the testimony, and made him king. Then Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, 'Long live the king.'" Long live the king. God uses ordinary people. Sometimes the work God gives you is in secret. It's not appreciated or applauded by many people. Sometimes God gives you a public work to do in the leadership of God's people, as he did with Jehoiada. But Jehoiada and Jehoshabeath were only able to be faithful to God because they trusted in the unchanging word of God. It's not enough just to be ordinary. God uses ordinary people who trust his word, who believe his promises, and serve him accordingly. The last truth I want to bring to you this morning is this: God will work publicly. God will work publicly. We saw God working secretly at one point. And we see God working through ordinary people being faithful to his word. But finally, we see that eventually God works publicly. He reveals his purposes to everyone. And that's what we read from verse 12 to the end of the chapter. Now when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the people in the temple of the Lord. When she looked, there was the king standing by the pillar at the entrance, and the leaders and the trumpeters were by the king. And the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets, also the singers with musical instruments and those who led in praise. So Athaliah tore her clothes and said, "Treason! Treason!" You can just imagine Athaliah sitting in her palace, can't you? She's not used to hearing singing under her wicked reign. And she hears this rejoicing, trumpets blowing. You can just imagine her head twitching. She goes to the window and can't see anything, so she runs out to find what's going on, and she hears it's coming from the sound of the temple of the Lord. The temple, which to her mind was something of the past, an old religion that we'd progressed from now. She had the temple of Baal built, yet here are all these people gathered at the temple of the Lord. What's going on? And she runs in and she sets her eyes on a child with a crown upon his head. And she immediately understands what's going on. Rebellion. Rebellion against her. A coup. But isn't it ironic, the cry of Athaliah in that temple? What does she say? Treason! Treason! Was it treason? Who was the one who was committing treason? It was Athaliah, wasn't it? She was never the rightful ruler over Judah. She was not a descendant of David. She had sought to destroy the descendants of David so that she could rule over the kingdom of Judah. She was the woman of treason. But yet she really thought that she'd succeeded. She deceived herself to the point of believing that she was the rightful person to be upon the throne of God's kingdom. And so she cries out treason. Do you know, this is the cry of every human heart that is unconverted. By nature, we think that we are the rightful rulers of our lives. We live in a world of radical individualism. That you are the sovereign over your life. You make your decisions. You have your destiny in your hand. You do what you want to do. Never mind a creator. Never mind his word. You are the sovereign one. And you know what? We deceive ourselves into believing that's even true. God is patient. And God allows this for some time. But the day will come when it's publicly revealed that everyone who thought that they could live apart from the reign of Jesus Christ, everyone who thought that they could successfully rebel and establish themselves in the place of Christ as the ruler of their life, will find that it was all a lie. What happened to Athaliah? Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains, in verse 14, of hundreds who were set over the army and said to them, "Take her outside under guard and slay with the sword whoever follows her." Verse 15, so they seized her and she went by the way of the entrance of the horse gate into the king's house and they killed her there. Satan rebelled against God at the beginning. Our first parents joined that rebellion. But the command of God's priest here is that both Athaliah and all who follow her should be destroyed. And one day, friends, God will work publicly before all to see, and everyone that's exalted themselves against God's chosen king the Lord Jesus Christ will have a far worse fate than even Athaliah and those who followed her experienced. Perhaps I'm speaking to somebody here, maybe coming to church, you're hearing the word of God, but in your heart you think, well, I'll come along, I'll have a bit of religion, I'll listen maybe to what my parents say, but really I'm going to determine my own life. I'm not going to repent and believe in this king, because I'm the king of my life. I want to warn you today that just as Athaliah did not escape, you will not escape either. Some people contrast the Old Testament and the New Testament. They say, well, the Old Testament's very bloody and gory, but the New Testament is not. But that's not true. I just want to read a couple of sobering passages, words that came from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself. In Luke chapter 19, verse 27, the Lord Jesus is speaking a parable. He talks about a time of judgment. And he says here, echoing what happened here to Athaliah, "But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me." Matthew chapter 24, verses 50 and 51. "Master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping, gnashing of teeth." Can I tell you, as long as you are alive, as long as this king has not been yet publicly revealed, there is mercy and grace available for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And not at this point yet. The day of judgment has not yet come. While there's breath in your body and while Christ remains in heaven, there is opportunity now to come to the Lord Jesus. As Psalm 2 says, to kiss the Son, to bow down, acknowledge him to be the King, and to trust in him as your Saviour. Because for those who trust in God's chosen King, for those who believe the word of God about the coming of God's chosen King, who is now hidden, that king will be revealed, and it will be a day of rejoicing. We're not waiting for God's promised king to appear from behind the walls of an earthly temple. We are waiting for God's promised king to be revealed from the clouds of heaven. And the heavens will open, and the Son of Man will descend in glory and establish his eternal kingdom upon the earth forever. What was the response of the people? Well, you can only just imagine the longing in their hearts under this oppressive and wicked queen, a longing that they would see God's promise fulfilled, that they would see the face of their king. And that's what happens. They see him. And this word rejoicing appears three times in this passage. Verse 13, "All the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets." Verse 19, "They began to offer burnt offerings of the Lord, as was written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and with singing, as it was established by David." And then the final verse of the chapter, "So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, for they had slain Athaliah with the sword." One day when the Lord Jesus is revealed, there will be quietness. What does that word mean? It means peace. Peace. No more war. How we're at war today, aren't we? You're a Christian. You're at war with your own sin every day. You're at war with Satan and his evil schemes. You're at war with the world and its ideologies, which stand in contrast to the Word of God. Yet when Christ is revealed, when we see him as he is, we shall be like him. And there will be peace and rejoicing in that day. So, brethren, when we find ourselves in dark times, when life is cheap, when there's evil policies and those in control seem to perpetrate wickedness, when the church seems weak, what do we do? We need to remember this, that God is working in secret. We need to remember that God is working through ordinary people and insignificant people. And God will one day work in public. And we need to keep that day on our horizon. Amen. We're now going to sing our concluding hymn, hymn number 106. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassion they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Yes.